Now, brethren, this Psalm 103 is a wonderful, blessed psalm throughout. The whole psalm, every word of it, is just a special, special psalm. But I want you to look, I want to focus our attention on verses 10 through 18 for now. And I want you to listen to this. The Lord hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You remember Paul prayed in Ephesians that Christ might be formed in us, that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, to know the height and depth and length and breadth of Christ's love, which passes knowledge, he said, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Our text right here gives us those dimensions of Christ's love. Here's the height of God's love, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so far hath he removed, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Here's the breadth of his love. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Here's the depth of his love. Like as a father pitieth his children with deep compassion, deep pity, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. Here's the length of his love. As for man, as for our love, we're like the grass. As a flower of the field, so we flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. I want to speak for a little while on the subject of God's love toward us. God's love toward us. Now, before we get into this passage, we need to first find out who the us are. You notice verse 11, great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Verse 13, the Lord pities those who fear him. Verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Fear is a God-given reverence for God. It's a reverence for God. If I can hear the grace of God preached and free forgiveness of God's preached, and I can say, well, this is just sin, I'm just going to go ahead and do it, it doesn't matter, we all sin, he's forgiven us our sin, I better be careful as to whether I really know this God or not. Because this is for those that have a holy reverence in their heart for God, that don't want to sin against him, that hate their sin because it is against him. These are for those who God has shown something of his holiness and something of our sin, so that we only want to be found in Christ. Reverence for God. Fear of God. Then notice it says, this is written, verse 18, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Christ is the covenant. Christ is the everlasting covenant. God said, I will give thee for a covenant of the people. Speaking of Christ. Christ came and he kept all the terms of the everlasting covenant of redemption for God and for his people, and brought us together in one. And the only way you and I keep covenant and keep God's commandments is when God brings us to faith in Christ, to trust him, to present us to God. And we keep the commandment of God to believe on Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now that's who this is to. This is to those who've been born again of God the Holy Spirit, given faith in Christ, given a God-given love in their heart with reverence to God, fear to God. That's who this is to. That's the us he's talking about here. Now if that doesn't describe you, I urge you to listen to every word of this gospel. And follow along in these scriptures, because if God does this work for you, this is how he's going to do it. And I pray to God tonight, he would give you faith and repentance and bring you to cast all on Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So our subject is God's love toward us. And here's to sum it all up. God deals with his people in everlasting love that is in Christ. And he saves us by that love. And it never ends. It never ends. First of all, we see God's love in how God has not dealt with us. He says in verse 10, "The Lord hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Just think what it would have been like if God had dealt with us according to our sin. What if he had rewarded us according to our iniquities and paid us the wages of our sin? What would that look like? Well, first of all, he would have left us dead in our sins, spiritually dead, blind, with no desire for God whatsoever. He would have let us just be left with the love of this world in our heart, so that we just content to live for the now and for this world. And then one day reward us with eternal condemnation and eternal destruction. That's what it would be if he left us in our sin and dealt with us according to our sin. For the wages of sin is death. That's the reward of iniquity. It's death. But the gift of God, that's what we're talking about tonight. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Like every other sinner, you sitting here right now that know the Lord, you and I have never done anything but transgress against God. We did that before we knew him. And we've sinned continually since we've known him. We deserve nothing from God but condemnation. That's all. That's all. That's one reason why our text is reminding us God hath not dealt with us after our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. If he did, we'd have no hope whatsoever. None. You know, we all do this, and it's very bad and it's very sad, but you be driving down the road somewhere or something, and you see somebody who's an obvious, maybe they're in the act of some immoral sin or just an obvious scoundrel. And it's our fleshly way to deal with them according to their sin. It's our fleshly way to look down our nose as if we're holier than they are and say, well, I'd never. Do you realize you are that filthy scoundrel? The man speaking to you is that sinner. You may not commit those outward, lewd, immoral sins that some people in this world commit, but don't think that that makes you less of a sinner. There's a world of iniquity in our heart. We've never had one thought that was not sin. And there's plenty of outward acts of sin. Lord, make us deal with one another not according to our sin, not after our sin, not according to our iniquities, not rejoicing in judgment,
but rejoicing in mercy. You know, when Paul said, if a brother's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Why consider myself? Because there's a sin that's worse than any other. And it's out to overtake us when a brother is overtaken in a fault. It's sin God says he hates. It's a sin that God says is like to him, like if you were burning all the trash and all the refuse in the dump, and it just stings your nose, it stinks so bad. It's pride. It's self-righteousness. It's saying, stand over there. Don't come near me. I'm holier than you are. That's in you. And that's in me. And Paul said, if a man thinks himself something when he's nothing, that's what we need to think. I'm nothing. God's not dealt with me according to my nothingness. He's not rewarded me for my nothingness. Oh, God, help me deal with my brethren that same way. That same way, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. Secondly, how does God deal with us? He deals with us in the height of love. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. You think of how high the heavens are from the earth. And these are just some earthly illustrations that we can sort of get a hold of. But God's mercy is infinitely greater. His love's infinitely higher than this. But you just take as high as the heaven is from the earth. So great is God's mercy. That's how great his love is. How high it is to them that fear him. I want you to think about God's mercy throughout the ages to his elect. You take Adam. Adam wasn't a private man. Adam's a representative man. And when Adam sinned against God, he killed the whole human race. We've heard of some notorious serial killers. Adam killed the whole human race. God going to be merciful to that sinner? He sought him out, made him confess his sin, covered his nakedness, and saved him. You see mercy? See how great his mercy is? Noah, God took Noah and taught him the gospel and told him, I'm going to deliver you from the flood of my justice that's coming upon this earth. Puts Noah in the ark, shuts him up in the ark, that ark that's covered in pitch, atonement. And the rain falls down on the ark and doesn't touch Noah. He's saved from the judgment of God. And he's not out on the ground very long at all, and Noah's in his tent, passed out, drunk. And God showed Moses mercy. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. He showed him mercy. And he holds him up for us in the scripture as a trophy of his grace. Abraham. And just think if you did that. Think if you heard one of your brethren did this. Abraham denied Sarah was his wife. So he could protect his own life and let her be preyed upon by a pagan king. He did that more than once. And in mercy, God chastened Abraham, kept him looking to Christ, and commends Abraham in these scriptures for his faithfulness. You see God's mercy? See how great his mercy is? Lot went to live in Sodom and ultimately had to be dragged out by the angel of the Lord.
And yet the scripture calls him righteous Lot, because in God's mercy, he's robed in Christ's righteousness. David, you know David committed adultery with a lot more women than Bathsheba. David had multiple wives and concubines against the law of God. David was guilty of murder against far more than Uriah. He numbered Israel one time and 70,000 people died because of his sin. And here's the mercy of God. God called David a man after his own heart. Why? Because God had created in David a new heart in which was no guile. In the holiness of Christ, and robed him in the righteousness of Christ. And therefore God, it was mercy for God to do that to him. And therefore he dealt in mercy all his days to David. You take Solomon. Solomon sinned so greatly, some don't even think Solomon was a believer. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Pagan, idolatrous women that God said don't have anything to do with. He let them bring that idolatry into Israel. And he joined with them in it. And God chastened him. And he'd already used him to write two books of the Bible. And God still used him to write another book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes. And brought him in great mercy to say, this is the end of the whole matter. You're not going to find happiness in this life. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Do you see God's mercy? Continual mercy. That's just a few outward acts. That's not what was in their heart. I'm not even talking about what was in their heart. That's true of you and me. How can God speak of his saints in such love and such glowing terms in the scriptures? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. I want to love my brethren in mercy, in some measure, like God loves me. I don't feel like I've ever done that. And I want to. James said, in many things we offend all, or another way that could be translated is in many things we all offend. You know what the key to unity is? Unity with Christ and unity with one another. Constant mercy. Constant mercy. Constantly withholding from one another what we deserve. Constantly giving one another what we don't deserve. If you ever stop having mercy, it'll become all about you. You won't see anything but faults. You'll be so righteous that people can't stand to be around you. And there won't be a soul that can convince you you're the only one to blame. Mercy. We need God's continual, constant mercy, constraining us by that mercy to continually be merciful to one another. You see the love of God? His great mercy toward us. Here's the breadth of his love. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. This pictures the infinite removal of all the transgressions of all God's elect. If you travel north, eventually you're going to go south. If you travel south, eventually you're going to go north. That distance can be measured. It's somewhere roughly 12,500 miles. But if you start going east, there's never a point where you're going to start going west. And if you start going west, there's never a point you're going to start going east. God has so far removed our transgressions from us that it's infinitely, immeasurably gone. The breadth of God's love in Christ. But now wait a minute. God's holy and He won't clear the guilty. So how could God remove all the transgressions of all His people? God came down to where we are and took flesh. To me, that's the most astounding miracle and evidence and proof of the breadth of God's love. God came down here. God came to where we are, to this stinking, filthy den of iniquity. He came to where we are and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. God, who gave the law, comes down and takes the form of a man and puts Himself under that law that He gave and honored it for His people. He became us. That's what He did. He became us. He became His people. And He became the only one He looked to. And all these transgressions, all these iniquities, all these sins, all these ones we've been looking at in the Scriptures, and all the ones that you've committed and shall commit and think and speak and all of them. You can't even number them. Scripture says we drink iniquity like water. And we don't see it. We don't see how bad we are. Art, we don't see it. We're vile. When God says you vile, when Holy God says we're vile, and Christ became that. He took all those sins of all His elect in His own body on the tree and became the guilty one. Became the only one the justice of God looked to. And then He bore an unimaginable amount of wrath in our room instead. And satisfied His own justice for us. Man. Look back up at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefit, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. They don't exist before God. God so completely pardons that not one iniquity remains. Henry Law said, forgiveness gloriously shines in the splendor of completeness. It's complete. Look, who healeth all thy diseases. Oh, we're gonna get sick. And God may heal you some of those diseases, but eventually you're going to die. That's not what we're talking about. Our new man is healed, completely healed, because with His stripes we are healed. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. All of this is speaking of the same thing. The price of Christ's precious blood purchased His people from the jaws of destruction, and it never touches. This is heavenly arithmetic right here, believer. No sin,
plus Christ's righteousness equals eternal life. And you and I didn't do a thing to have it. He did it all. He did it all. Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath right now everlasting life." You have it right now. Believe it. We shouldn't be afraid of physical death. That's going to be the greatest day of our lives. Isn't it going to be amazing? We're going to face that thinking it's like it's the worst thing. And we're going to find out as soon as it happens, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Because immediately we're going to be with our Redeemer. Immediately. Oh, don't forget that our righteousness, seated at God's right hand, there's where our life is. Complete. Complete. He says, "I don't remember your sins anymore because they're gone. They're gone. Our scapegoat took them away and they're gone." I wish we could get that. Our sins are gone because Christ put them away. Oh. Look, here's the depth of his love. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame." He remembers that we're dust. A father pities his child with deep, tender affection. He has a deep compassion and a deep empathy for his child. A mother loves her child. She has deep empathy, deep compassion for a child. God our Father pitieth his children infinitely more. That word pity there is close to the word that's up in verse 8 for merciful, where he says the Lord is merciful. That could be the Lord is compassionate. Loving compassion. Now that's greater when you know that his mercy is from a heart of compassion. A president can have mercy on a convict and pardon him, and not have any loving compassion for him whatsoever. But God has mercy on us with loving compassion. He pities his children like a father pities his children. And he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He created us from the dust. He knows we don't have any strength. He's upholding you. It'd be like if you were upholding an outfit on a hanger. You know that hanger has no strength. Those clothes have no strength to hang themselves there. If you let them go, they're going to fall to the floor. He's upholding us all the time. You don't have any strength. I don't have any strength. We're just dust. When the light shines through the room and you see that stuff floating in the air, that's what we are. But look what he does. He came to us when we were dead in our sins. And what did he do? Look back at verse 4. "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." In loving compassion, he came to us and took us from the dung heap of our sin and our iniquity and set us among princes. In loving kindness, he crowned us. In tender mercies, he crowned us. He gave us life. He gave us all things in Christ. Because Christ made us kings unto God by his blood. In loving pity, he gave us life, revealing Christ in us, satisfying our mouth with goodness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. He put a taste. He gave you a taste of hunger and thirst after righteousness. He did this in compassion. He did this in mercy and love, compassion. And he continues to do it. "Thy youth is renewed like the eagles." He came to us in that first hour and regenerated us and made us entirely his new creation, created in his righteousness, his holiness. And he continues to renew us day by day. The inward man, the outward man is dying every second of every day. But that new man is being renewed constantly. so that your youth, you're eternally youthful, eternally alive by His constant renewing. That's tender compassion He has on us. He knows without Him, we're dust. And in endless loving pity, He governs this whole entire world for me and you. Look at this, back at verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses. He made His acts known to the children of Israel. Who's He talking about? He's talking about you that are His. The way I got to looking at this was I was studying Ezekiel for our next question, and I got to looking at how God pointed out all the sins of Israel in spite of His goodness to them. They just rebelled and rebelled and rebelled to the point that when He cast them into the nations, they said, we're just going to get along with everybody, and we're just going to worship idols of stone and wood. And for His name's sake, for Christ's sake, for His elect, God said, no, you're not. And He brought them out of there. And He said, I'm going to purge out the rebels from you, and I'm going to make you worship Me. And that's what He did. And that's what He's doing for us. But He wouldn't let you just complacently say, well, I'm just going to worship the idols of this world. Uh-uh. No, you're not. And when anybody oppresses His people, if you just remotely have the inkling that somebody is God's people, I wouldn't oppress them. The Lord's portion is His people. Jacob's the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him and kept him as the apple of His eye. You know how you protect the apple of your eye? That's how He protects His people. As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young and spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them and beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He showed pity to Moses and pity to Israel by protecting them everywhere they went. When they went from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He suffered no man to do them wrong. He suffered no man to do them wrong. You ever felt like you've been wronged by man? No, you haven't. If it comes across to you as wrong, now it might have been wrong what He did, but God permitted it for your good. He wouldn't suffer a man to do you wrong. The man that does you wrong, that we deem as being done wrong, God permitted it to do you right. That's right. He reproved kings for their sakes. He said, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. And God tells us, to me belongeth vengeance, recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. The things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself for His servants when He seeth that their power is gone and there's none shut up or left. He knows your dust. Everything we see going on in this world is happening just for His people. And since He pities us in love, when He corrects us for our sins, He gets the job done and He leaves off correction and He loves us to Christ. Look here in verse 8. The Lord's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. He doesn't keep on rebuking His child for our sin. Neither will He keep His anger forever. He doesn't deal with us after our sin. What does He do? Christ put away the wrath of God, so He doesn't chasten in wrath. But He's going to come to us when we sin. And He's going to make you know you've sinned against Him. And He's going to make you hate that sin because He's going to make you see it's against Christ who put it away. And He's going to get the job done. He effectually gives you repentance in your heart and makes you hate the sin and turn from it. Don't think you stop sinning when you do that. But He will turn you and give you a different. Repentance is a changed mind about it. It's to hate it and loathe yourself for it and to mourn over it because it's against your Redeemer and cast all your care on Christ and trust Christ to be your righteousness. And he gets the job done. But when he does that, brethren, it's over. He doesn't make you stay in that place forever. He's not trying to destroy. He's doing what he tells us to do. Restore. He's not judging. He's being merciful and faithful. And when a brother is not that way, and they get haughty and arrogant and they stand by yourself, don't come near me, you know what you need to do? Do for them what God does for you. Love them. We can see every sin in this world, but that sin of self-righteous pride, we just don't acknowledge that one. Because it feels so good. Love them. God will chasten. God will rebuke. God will bring them to themselves. And then when he does, it's over. And he goes on showing you his mercy and his love. Like a father pities his children, the Lord pitieth them that feareth him. He knows our frame. He remembers where it does. He doesn't do it to destroy us, but to save us. And look at this last thing, the length of his love. Our love's going to end. We're just like grass. We're as flimsy, and we're not talking about good grass. We're not talking about that grass you spend hours trying to cultivate in your yard. We're talking about old field grass. Just worthless. But look at this. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. His righteousness unto his children's children, to such as believe on him and love one another. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. He's saying, in whatever state you're in, no matter how bad it is and how much it hurts, be content. Why? He says, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake you. Christ told his disciples, he said, you're going to all forsake me, but I won't be alone because my Father will be with me. And I don't care how much you feel forsaken. When those you never thought would ever forsake you, Christ is with you. He don't leave you. Isn't that right, Donna? Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, sadly they can. But I will not forget thee, God said. I've graven you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. We just sang it. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I ask God to make me love my brethren in some measure the way God loves me. Don't you? I don't want to deal with you after your sins because God hadn't dealt with me that way. I want to rejoice in mercy to you just as God's been merciful to me. If God's forgiven and forgotten your sins, I want to forgive and forget them. I want to show mercy with loving pity and compassion. I want to hurt when you hurt. I want to cry when you cry. And I don't want it to ever end. And I'll tell you what, by his grace, it's not going to ever end for me and you toward one another. Charity never faileth. The God-given love never ends. It's going to be for eternity. You see the deep, deep love of our Lord Jesus? Could we with ink the oceans fill and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's love. That's love. Amen.